And so today is a good day. It's good to be here. It's good to finally see some sunshine. And I've been thanking God for that like all week long, right? We're up here living in northern Michigan, and sometimes we just feel like the sun doesn't shine. And so when it shines, it's so special. So I don't know, something about it. Thanks for being here today. We want to welcome those of you who are online, listening online. We are so thankful that you have tuned in. Does anybody say that anymore? Tuned in? Is that showing my age? What do you say? Logging on? I don't know. I'm old. But thank you for being here. We've got a special guest speaker. You don't have to hear me this morning. And everybody said, "Woo!" Pastor Chris Conrad is here with us today. He is the regional superintendent. He's in charge of three states. It's called our region. Just a phenomenal guy. He's such a personable person. If he had time, which he's a busy dude, if he had time, he would talk to each and every one of you and learn to know who you are, get to know your name, and love to have conversation. But he's so busy. I mean, how do you deal with three states? Holy cow. And he is here with us today, so it's an honor to have him here. Chris, come on up and share with us what the Lord has upon your heart today. Let's give him a welcome this morning.
Well, good morning. How are you? Don't clap. I might suck. You don't know. It's such a delight for me to be with you this morning. I really, really mean that. It is an incredible delight for me to be with you. I know that you know this, but I just want to say some things getting right off on the start here. I am just so proud of Pastor Jim and Rachel's leadership. You have one of the very best pastors. I'm blessed to oversee 150, 160 some churches in a three-state area. You have one of our very best pastors in the whole region, and Pastor Jim and Rachel. And so can we just thank them for who they are and for what they do? And Jim, I just want to say publicly, I'm so grateful for your multiplication mindset. I'm so grateful that it's not just about filling, the seats here, although that's happened this morning again. But I'm so grateful that you continue to send people out. And you are a leader in our entire region when it comes to multiplying from a non-super city metropolis place. Is it okay to say rural? Is that okay? Will you hate me if I say that? Maybe you guys say, "I am rural and I love it," okay? I don't want those stupid city folks telling me what to do, right? But Jim, you're just amazing in that. And I just want you all to know that Jim and Rachel are a big deal in our region. And so thank you. And they're going to keep shaking their heads no, but they are. But can I tell you something? You're a big deal. Do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor right now and just say, "You're awesome." Go ahead right now. Just turn to your neighbor right now and just say, "You're awesome." Because you are. Now, I got to tell you, I love your core values. I love liberate, lead, launch. Some of you might remember that some people from our staff, John and Danielle Fried, were here about a year ago, and they did this evangelism training, and 80 of you came out for that. And I just want to say thank you for that. Not only that, obviously, you're sacrificially sending about 25 people out to launch this church, obviously, in Cadillac. Way to go. It's not just about how many people, again, can be in this building, but you are thinking outside of yourselves. And can I just be honest? So many churches, whether they're in a city or whether they're in a suburb or whether they're in a rural area, it's all about me. It's all about how many people we can have in one place. And you're actually caring more about Cadillac than you are yourself. And you're sacrificially giving. And I just want to say thank you for that. Like, praise be to God for that. Can I just be really honest with you? If we had about 30 or 40 more of your churches in our region, the entire three-state area would be turned upside down in a really good way for Jesus. Like, we just desperately need 30 or 40 more of your kinds of churches. And so, again, I just want to say thank you. We're super grateful for you, super grateful for Nolan. You guys all know this. Leslie is amazing. And so, super grateful for that. Hey, I want to... You don't need it because we just prayed, but I need it. So can I pray for like 30 seconds? But before I pray, I need to say something. And that is that I hate being this way. Like, as Pastor Jim said, if we had the privilege, I would love hanging out and getting to know all of you. Because I could learn something from each and every one of you. You guys have knowledge I don't have about things, and I would love to learn and grow from you. And I have to be an absolute jerk today, and I hate it from the depths of my being. And what I mean by that is that I have another commitment that I have to get to, and so I don't even get to stay through all the last song. Like, I have to skedaddle out of here and get in my car and drive, and I hate that. I absolutely hate it. But if I leave, it's not because I'm angry. It's just because I got to get on to my next commitment. But I just want you to know, I love this church. I pray for you, and I'm asking God to do great things. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the four-hour message that I think God has given me for this morning. Some of you are breaking out in hives right now. That's what you're doing. God, thank you. Thank you for your spirit that's in this place. Thank you for these incredible people. God, there's just a sense in which I don't even feel, in a good way, I don't even feel worthy to be here in this place because there's just awesome people in this place. And God, there's a sense in which none of us are worthy to be in your presence, and yet you are so grace-filled and loving and caring. You invite us into your presence. So would you speak to us, I pray, in the next few minutes about the things you want to say to us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, so I want to show you a picture of my family. I'm married way over my head. I met my wife in fifth grade, no lie. And we dated around a little bit, but then we got back together. That's supposed to be a joke, but it's not, apparently. So the one standing next to me on your left, that's Natalia Joy. Natalia looks like she's 12. She's actually 19, almost about to turn 20. And she's just finishing up a five-month program with an organization called Youth with a Mission. And she graduates on Wednesday, and we're going to go watch her graduate. My other daughter is Julia, and she is all things horses and dogs. So if you have either one of those, she would love to talk to you. She's just a sweetheart and a half. I really wish they could be with me this morning, but depending on my schedule and all that kind of stuff, they don't always get to be with me. Well, I wanted to introduce you to them. And again, I married way over my head. My wife is amazing, much like Jim White married over his head. I did as well. And I'm super grateful for that. And so here we go. One of the things I love about Jesus is that he walks into a person's life and he transforms them. If you look at the New Testament of the Bible, and you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you see is you see Jesus walking in both men and women's lives and transforming them. He looks at guys that were fishermen, very blue collar, and they were tradesmen, that's what they were, and he looks at them and says, hey, why don't you follow me, and I'm going to give your life even more meaning than what you have now. He looks at a woman who feels incredible amounts of shame, off the charts amounts of shame. She's been married multiple times. She's living with a guy. And Jesus actually tells her, she's the first person, a woman, men or women, she's the first person that Jesus says, I'm the Messiah to. This happens to be called Dighton Wesleyan Church. Wesleyans actually believe that women can have leadership positions. Why? Because Jesus said so. He looks at this woman who is at a well, and he gives her new life. I love how Jesus walks into a life and transforms it. So I got to ask myself the question. If Jesus was walking around here in 2024, if he was just hanging out, if he was hanging out in Tipton, if he was hanging out, I saw a little grill down there. If he was hanging out in a booth, or if he was just hanging out at your school, if he was just hanging out at your workplace, if he was just hanging out at wherever it is that you do life, and you brush by him in a good way, what would that look like for you? What would it look like for people like you and I to have an encounter with Jesus? It, when I ask myself that question, what happens is I start thinking about the lives of the people that are like walking around, and let's just say the United States, let alone around the world. Let's just ask ourselves, let's just think about who he would encounter here. What is the average person of our society really kind of going through? So Let me just start with an easy one and see if you can relate to any of these. I know three or four or five of these. See if you can relate with one or multiple ones, okay? I think Jesus would encounter people that are tired. Now, is there anyone in the room who ever feels tired? Okay? Any of you feeling that right now? Okay? Yep, you can keep your hands ready. That's okay. I just think of young moms. I think of parents who have kids in sports and they're running their kids around all over the place all the time. I think of a person working way too many hours. Maybe you're in that sandwich position where you're taking care of aging parents and your kids. Maybe you've had a home improvement job just go nuts on you, and what you thought was going to be a little thing has turned into a major thing. Did you know, here's what's interesting, did you know that we're sleeping a lot less than we used to? Did you know that? I put this on the screen. 100 years ago, the average American got 9 hours of sleep. When was the last time anybody in this room actually got 9 hours of sleep? Can you imagine that? But the average person 100 years ago got 9 hours of sleep. And now, of course, we get somewhere around 7, maybe a little less than that. That's the average. Now, here's what's interesting. That means as a society, we're getting 2 hours less sleep per night than people did for thousands of years. For thousands of years, people slept because they didn't have electricity, okay? And they would go to bed when the sun went down or not too long after that, and they'd get up when the sun came up, and there's 9 hours, right? If you live in Alaska, there could be like 20 hours, So I'm just saying that was the whole thing. So people are tired. Secondly, I think he would run up against people that feel stressed. Now, maybe you don't want to raise your hand on that one. How many of you have ever felt stressed at least once in your life? Okay, the rest of you are lying and you're in church. Okay, I'm just saying. You know, finances stress us out sometimes. Work can be stressful. Relational tension. The good news is that I've been married for 33 years. And the better news is that the last three have been the best three. But I got to tell you, I know what it's like. Mary and I often say in public places that we've had to fight for every inch of altitude in our marriage. This is true. This is what my mom said when we walked out of our wedding ceremony. This is exactly what my mom said. She turned to my dad and said, "I think he has met his match." And she didn't mean matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. That's not what she meant. She meant like she will stand up to him. And I'm thrilled with that, but it took a lot of years before I became thrilled with that. Does anybody understand that in this room? Stop looking at me so judgmentally. You know exactly what I mean, right? So there can be relational stress, maybe with a child, maybe with someone at work. So people are tired, they're stressed. What about this one? Habitually in a hurry. Is there anyone that always just feels like you're a bit in a hurry? Okay, I don't know if you ever feel that or not. But I just wonder, if there's ever this thing where we ever feel like, oops, I'll get it right, where we ever feel like we're kind of in a hurry. There we go. How many of you drive aggressively? How many of you get really ticked at people that get on the freeway, on 131, and they get in the left lane when they have no reason to be in the left lane? Can anyone relate to that? Okay. How many of you, when you show up at the grocery store, you look to see if your line is going to be faster, and if your line ends up not being faster, you get ticked off inside? Anybody else in the room? Thank you. Can I get an amen? Yep. Okay. How many of you get ticked when your Amazon product that you want to buy is not available on Prime and is going to take more than 2 days to get to you? Okay. How many of you text someone, okay, and you just get ticked off if you don't see the bubble start like right away? Like, you're supposed to text me right back, right now. What do you do? What could be more important than texting me back right now? I don't know if there's anyone in the room that's ever felt, but here's the deal. My wife has certainly worked outside the home. She's not right now. And so whenever I call her, I just assume that she should pick up her phone and talk to me. And sometimes her phone can just be missing in action. Like, I'm thinking, I provide the phone. Like, what is going on here? But is this bothering anybody yet? So a recent survey indicated how long we're willing to wait before we start getting frustrated. I know you're freaking out about my phone, aren't you? Oh, thank you. They're so sweet. Did you know that the average person in America today gets ticked after waiting at a stoplight for 25 seconds? Like, you look at the other one to see if it's turning yellow yet, and you get ticked if it doesn't turn yellow within 20, the average, 25 seconds. If you're going to a web page and it doesn't open up, you get ticked within 18 seconds. Just the average American. This is true. I'm not making this up. Most people will start cussing at their television if they have to wait more than 22 seconds for a show to start streaming. Like, you're going to something and you want it to stream. Most people start cussing at their televisions. I know you're all sanctified. You'd never do that. You might think it, but you never actually say it. Most people get mad if they have to wait more than 14 minutes for their meal. They go to a restaurant, they order, they want it in 14 minutes. Did you know, here's what's interesting. About 10 years ago, the average person was okay waiting for 3 minutes to check into their hotel room. Today, we start getting ticked off after 17 seconds. True story. So, is this driving you crazy? Yeah, some of you are like, stop it, make it stop. But that's how some of our lives are. We're just going and going and going and going. Why are we so impatient? Up on the screen, a guy by the name of John Mark Comer wrote, often our hurry is a sign of something else, something deeper. Usually we're running away from something, father wounds, childhood trauma, insecurity, or deficits of self-worth, fear of failure, pathological inability to accept limitations of our own humanity. That's a big one there. Or simply boredom with the mundanity of middle life. Some of us are, I think Jesus would come into a society where so many of us are in a hurry, which leads us to the next person in society that I think Jesus would rub shoulders against. People who are walking through life with unresolved pain from their past. I think Jesus would come up against people who have unresolved pain from their past. Someone in our life was either abusive or just not nice. Maybe they were just not expressive. Some of you grew up with parents that just never knew how to say an encouraging word to you. I don't mean this badly, and I'm not trying to talk psychobabble here. That's not my spirit. But here's what I believe. I believe that there are men and women in this room, and some of you are in your 20s, and some of you are in your 60s, and some of you are older than that, and you have spent an entire life trying to please a father or a mother who maybe has been long gone because they never spoke words of encouragement into your life when you were growing up. Maybe you were hurt deeply by someone's words or actions. You were physically hurt. You were emotionally hurt. Maybe you were sexually abused. Maybe a coach or a teacher or someone in your family just said words that deeply hurt you. There's a book out there called The Body Keeps Score. And I think Jesus would come up against people who have gone through trauma and their body is keeping score still. So again, I'm not trying, we'll get to the positive side. We'll get to the solution side in just a second, I promise. But I think Jesus would come up against people, just as he came up against the disciples, just as he came up against the woman at the well. He would come up against people in 2024 who are tired and stressed and in a hurry and dealing with unresolved pain from their past. And I think he would also come up against people who are dealing with anxiety. I don't know how many of you remember the movie from, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 years ago now, the Disney Pixar movie called Inside Out. You're probably aware that they're coming out with a new version, Inside Out 2. It's true. I'm not making this up. And they've added a character, and the character they've added is anxiety. True story. Here's what's interesting. It's just that research has shown that anxiety is at epidemic proportions in our culture today, in our society. Anxiety is off the charts. And I want to be very careful in how I say this, because if you go back to the picture of my family, I've got two daughters. teenage women or young adult women are the most anxious human beings on the face of the planet in all of history. If you live in North America today, the most anxious people who've ever lived on the face of the planet are young adult women or teenage women. And the reason for that, we're going to talk about in about 2 minutes. But here's what's interesting. It wasn't supposed to be like this. I put this on the screen. This will blow your mind. Some of you remember this, and not because you were alive, but because someone else told you. In 1930, the economist John Maynard Keynes predicted that today, the average worker would be working just 15 hours a week. They would work Monday and Tuesday, followed by a five-day weekend. He just predicted that automation was going to get us to the point where we'd only need to work 2 days a week at the most. Now, obviously, we know that that's not the reality. The average American is working an equivalent of 4 weeks. Catch this. The average American in 2024 is working an equivalent of 4 weeks more than we did in 1950. We're actually working more in 2024 than we did 75 years ago. So those are some of the realities of the people that I think Jesus would bump into. People who are tired, stressed, in a hurry, dealing with unresolved pain from their past, filled with anxiety. And then what I think he'd notice is that he'd notice our coping mechanisms. And he might conclude that our number one coping mechanism is distraction. And can we just name out loud what the number one distraction is? This might blow your mind. The average American, this is actually a global thing. The average person, if they happen to have a smartphone, touches their phone 2,617 times a day. The average person. 2,617 times a day. Now, if you're in the upper 10%, congratulations, you touch your phone 5,427 times a day on average. Which means that if you're just average, you touch your phone 1 million times a year. And if you're in the top 10%, you touch your phone 2 million times a year. And everyone at Apple is really, really happy about that. And what happens is that the results of our phone and our distractions can be disastrous. According to a leading expert in young adults, a guy by the name of Tim Elmore, who interestingly enough was a mentor of mine when I was in college, he wrote this. It's up on the screen. He's been on CNN. He's been on Fox. He's been on a bunch of places. For teenagers and young adults, there is a direct correlation between the amount of time spent scrolling on their phones and their self-worth. The more time on their phones, the less they like themselves. Or as I like to say, the more we scroll, the less we live. The reason that so many people are so anxious, including young women today, is because they're comparing their lives with everyone else. And we just can't do that. It's destructive to our souls. Because we're comparing our lives with everybody else's highlight reel. You know, there are other distractions. Maybe for you, it's not your phone. Maybe it's binge watching television. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's hobbies. And there's nothing wrong with a hobby until it becomes like overwhelming, over-consuming. I don't know how willing you're willing to be like really vulnerable, and I'll only say it and then we'll go on. For some people, it's porn. For other people, it's just a little alcohol, just a little pot. For other people, it's secretive relationships. I don't want anyone to know that I'm secretly talking to this person. For other people, it's workaholism. That's what it was for me for many, many years. Many years. I way overworked for a long time. See, here's the thing. As a society, we're not healing our pain. We're just medicating our pain. And here's the problem with that. And this sentence I'm about to give you is not mine. It comes from another mentor in my life. Whatever we don't allow Holy Spirit to transform, we transmit. Whatever we don't allow the Holy Spirit to transform in our lives, we transmit. Now, let me tell you. How many of you who happened to be a parent or a grandparent, how many of you remember when you were a kid that your parents would do something and you said to yourself, when I get older, I'm never going to do that. And then you became a parent. And how many of you have found yourself doing at least once the very thing you swore you were never going to do? Yeah, right? So, no lie, I grew up in a home where my mom was a piano player. And she played piano at church. And I grew up in a large church. And so we had to be there at 7:30 in the morning. And we had three services on Sunday morning. And by the time we were done, it was 12:30. So we get in the car, and Dash sitting in the front seat, Mom sitting next to him. And I wasn't the only child. I'm the youngest of three, though. My two other brothers had already gone on into their lives. They'd already, getting married and stuff like that. So I was the only one at home. We get in the car, and my dad would turn to my mom and say, Miriam, because that was her name, Miriam, where do you want to go to lunch? And she would say, I don't care, Rory, that was his name, where do you want to go to lunch? Miriam, I know you're tired from playing for three services. I know you've got to be hungry. Where would you like to go to lunch? Well, Rory, I'd love for you to make the decision. But Miriam, I really want you to be happy. Where would you like to go to lunch? Well, Rory, would you just please make the decision? But Miriam, would someone please make the decision? And that was all really, irritating and funny. And then I got married to that beautiful woman on there, and I'm a pastor. And I would work all morning at the church, and I'd get in the car, and I'd say, Mary, where would you like to go to lunch? I don't care, Chris, where do you, oh my gosh, I'm living the same life. Okay? Now, that's funny, and it is, but let me ask you, is there anything in your life that you find yourself transmitting instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to transform? No lie, so I was a workaholic for many, 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 many years. And I won't bore you with the details, but I will say that this last summer I took my first what's called a sabbatical. And during that sabbatical time, I looked at my two daughters in the eye and my wife in the eye. Because if you were to ask me what was the best part of your sabbatical, I would tell you it was lingering with Jesus, unrushed time with Jesus, unrushed time with my wife, and unrushed time with my two daughters. And I looked my two daughters in the eye and I cried and I said, your dad has been horrifically wrong. And I'm sorry. And I both apologize and I repent. And I will be different. And my wife, if she was here, would tell you that I am different. I don't work hardly at all anymore in the evenings, which was transformational for me. My daughters are my priority. My wife is my priority. Jesus is my priority. Why? Because I want the Holy Spirit to transform me so I don't transmit that. So let me just ask you, what's the solution? Is it to stay anxious? Is it to stay stressed? Is it to stay tired? I don't think so. I think it's to answer an invitation. Jesus' words. This is his invitation. Not mine, but his. This is what he said in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me. Jesus is saying to us this morning, come to me, all of you who are weary and you carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. And the word yoke there is a word for teaching. Take my teachings upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke, it's easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus is the God of the universe. Here's what's interesting, is that he walked through life knowing that people around him maybe had stage one cancer, but they didn't know it yet. Jesus knew everything about everyone. He could have been all freaked out. He could have been all stressed out. But what does Jesus say about himself? Come to me, for my burden is light. My yoke is easy. In other words, you will find peace way down. Guess what? You're not going to find peace if you do this all the time. That doesn't lead to peace. It doesn't lead to contentment. It doesn't lead to joy. But Jesus said, if you'll come to me, I've got all those things in abundance for you. I love how this guy by the name of Eugene Peterson paraphrased what I just read. Here it is up on the screen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Well, then come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live. See, Jesus' invitation is for peace over anxiety, healing of past hurt and devastating pain. You don't carry it with you for the rest of your life. He actually wants to heal you from the inside out of the things that other people have said or have done. Satisfying in meaningful relationships. Jesus has taught my wife and I, and he's taught me how to actually be a good dad, a loving husband, a calmness in our spirits, and a rhythm of life that actually includes this thing called a Sabbath, actually taking a day off. So how in the world do I actually experience that? Well, there's a guy by the name of Dallas Willard who's in heaven today. But Dallas wrote something really, really cool I want to put up on the screen. God's grace is opposed to earning. We can't earn God's love. He gives it to us freely. All we have to do is accept it. But his grace is not opposed to effort. In other words, we have to make decisions along the way in order to make Christ and his way of life our priority. It doesn't just happen. So, if we have to give ourselves intentionally to move from anxiety and stress and weariness and tired and relationships that don't work and anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, if we have to leave that behind and move into all that he has for us, what are the very specific things we do? Well, the last two or three minutes, let me just give you some ideas. Number one, I dare you to do this. Like, I dare you to do it. Do a distraction assessment. What are you using to distract yourself? Just get real with yourself. You don't have to get real with anybody else. Just get real with yourself. What do you use as a distraction so you don't have to deal with the stuff that's going on underneath the surface? Do you cook? Do you eat? Do you overwork? Do you put on television and just numb yourself? This is so funny. We sit in front of a television and we sit in this chair. Some of us have some. I understand you may not. But we have this chair called a lazy boy. That sounds really invigorating, doesn't it? Sounds like we're going to go somewhere in life. I'm going to sit in my lazy boy. And what do we say? We want to become a couch potato. I want to become as much like plant life as I possibly can. Right? To ask yourself the question, what are you using to distract yourself? And then consider doing some things like actually picking up God's word and reading it. Go to Jesus' words, the ones in red. Go to this book in the New Testament of the Bible called Colossians and just read it a few times and keep reading it. Maybe read a book or two. And I understand you might want to do it through Audible, but The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry is a great book. Just a great book about what do I do if my life is constantly in a hurry? What do I do if I don't really know how to take a day off? Robert Morris is a pastor in Dallas, Texas, pastor of a super large church. It's a great book. Another thing that I do, I don't know, you can do, obviously you can do this on the phone, on your phone, you can do it on the watch. I have a watch, it's gone off twice since I've been preaching to you. I have a watch that goes off every 30 minutes. I set it in the morning, goes off all day long. Every 30 minutes my watch goes off. Why do I do that? Because it reminds me to reset my spirit, my attitudes towards Jesus. What typically happens is that I'm reading God's word in the morning. You don't have to do it. If you read God's word in the evening, that's fine. It doesn't matter. But I happen to read God's word in the morning, and I get a word. Like, be kind. Be loving. Be patient. When that person gets in the fast lane and they shouldn't be in the fast lane, be patient. When my meal takes more than 14 minutes, be patient. Whatever the word. And so that will be my word for the day. And every 30 minutes, my watch will go off. Oh, yeah. Or if I sense that the Holy Spirit is inviting me to be transformed by him instead of transmitting something onto my daughters, then I'll pray about that throughout that day. And every 30 minutes, my watch will go off and remind me, oh, yeah, I want to pray about that. What happens is that we go to a traffic light, and it's almost like a Pavlov dog. Do you remember that from school? Okay, it's almost, we go to a traffic light, and we go, boom! You know, our phones just come right out. Whenever we have any time, am I allowed to say this in church? We go to the bathroom. Okay? We're just constantly addicted to looking at these things. What might it look like to actually take some moments and actually pray? When you get to a traffic light and it's longer than you want it to be, what might it look like to actually pray? What might it look like to actually turn off Fox, turn off CNN, turn off ESPN, turn off the radio, and actually pray. So what happens if we do that? Well, I think what will happen is that we'll start living a life with a lot more purpose. Worship team, would you mind coming up? Because I am finally landing this plane. I think we end up living life with a lot more purpose. And I think our lives will be transformed. Jesus said, my purpose, up on the screen, my purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. A rich and satisfying life. In short, we get to live the life that we were created to live. I know this is silly and stupid, but can you imagine my daughters coming to the table and we're gonna eat, and for them kind of hanging out maybe in the living room or something, and what are you guys doing in the living room? We're eating now. Well, I don't know. Am I allowed to eat? Well, of course you're allowed to eat. You're our daughters. Come to the table. Let's eat. I wonder what it's like for God to look at your life and say, I have so much for them. So much more than what they're actually living into at this point. But they're so distracted by so many things, they don't actually key in to what I have for them. Jesus said, I have come that you might have a rich and satisfying life. So what might it look like for us to get rid of the distractions for a while and allow him to speak deeply into our lives? An invitation to say, I've got more for you. The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, in his presence is fullness of joy. Doesn't say that we're going to find it if our favorite team wins a week from today at the Super Bowl. And besides, a third of the people are just watching it to see where Taylor Swift is going to be sitting anyway, so I'm not sure it really matters. Right? But here's the other cool thing, is that as our lives are transformed, people around us start picking up on it. No lie. Those who are closest, who work with me and are closest to me, would tell you that I'm a different person than I was 4 months ago. People who have known me for decades would say, Chris, you're not the same person that you were a year ago. Because I've allowed the Holy Spirit to do his transforming work. He's got a lot more work to do in me, trust me. But others begin to pick up on it. There's this great quote up on the screen. The best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. And then a guy by the name of Erwin McManus, who's a pastor out in LA, said this: there may be nothing more compelling or contagious than a person who is enjoying his or her life. Life doesn't bring you joy. You bring God's joy to life. So, thank you for putting up with me. Would you mind praying with me as we close, and then the worship team is going to lead us in this song? Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for this awesome, awesome congregation who again are sacrificing, who are giving themselves away. And I know that people who are on the launch team for the church in Cadillac are here this morning, super grateful for the contractors and all that you want to do in and through them. God, I pray in Jesus' name that we would just do an assessment. We don't have to be morbid about it at all. We can just say, okay, what's true about my life? Am I anxious? Am I stressed? Am I tired? Am I carrying around hurt and pain from the past that you want to bring healing to? And we would allow you to speak into our life, to say, hey, I've got a better life for you. And I want to invite you into that better life. I want to invite you to read my word. I want to invite you to begin to supplement the ways that you're distracting yourself with things like time with me and time in prayer and allowing me, just like I did with the disciples, just like I did with the woman at the well, just like I did with so many people I came encountered with when I was walking here in the flesh on earth, your life would be transformed and there will be joy that's off the charts. God, I pray that you would bring healing where healing needs to happen. I pray that you would replace anxiety with peace, shame with forgiveness and love, bitterness and unforgiveness with full forgiveness and peace in relationships. Tension would be replaced with unity and joy. Broken relationships would be healed. That you would do what only you can do in our lives. And God, we give you permission to do that. And we're hungry for you to do it. So come and do what only you can do, we pray. Help us to take action this week. In Jesus' name.